Good morning, Graham. What a privilege for us to be together. Let's take the Word of God. Turn together, please, to Mark chapter 12. And I appreciate the fact that many of you have been willing to communicate with me via phone, text, or computer. And I'll continue to always be available to you. This week, I'll be here Tuesday, if perchance you just want to get together and be able to talk through any question or issue that you might have. I've been asked about the little booklet that we went through last week, this booklet that has on every page either a verse of Scripture or a paraphrase of Scripture. I know it's not for everybody. It's not for everybody's form of witnessing. But for those of you that have asked, we have a lot more available. You can take them from the seat and in the chairs, or we have them at the welcome stations around the church building. Well, again this week, we're going to look at a subject that is a bit different than what Graham Church is used to. Starting next week, I will begin preaching verse by verse through a book, and that begins with what many consider the greatest of chapters in the Word of God, if we dare say that. Next week, we're going to look at Romans 8, verse by verse, under the issue of why do Christians call God Father? But this morning, I have found that many Christians have been helped by an approach to understanding how God has made us different in the way that we prefer or blessed by worshiping. Look with me here in Mark chapter 12. I'm actually going to begin in verse 28. Mark 12, 28. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Now this next famous statement is our key thought for this morning. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. That would be the seat of emotion. And with all your soul, your psyche, your spirituality. And with your mind, your intellect, and with all your strength. We have been given by God different aspects, and we are to love God with every one of those aspects. I'm going to suggest this morning something maybe you've not heard of before, but I have found has been a help to God's people, the idea of our loving God with our unique spiritual temperament. And I'm going to need some help with the PowerPoint, I think, as I'm... my fault, my bad. Okay, and I don't want to take credit for these cool backgrounds on the PowerPoint slides. I'm not that creative, but Logan is, and I appreciate that. All right, in his book, Sacred Pathways, Gary Thomas says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's spiritual walk. We look and we see someone who thrives in a way that we don't. We don't want to covet that, but we want to ask the question, why does she seem to be fulfilled by worship? Why is he and I'm not? Now, almost everything I'm going to say is taken from this very biblical book, Sacred Pathways, by Gary Thomas. There's more than one edition, and I don't have enough time this morning to give all the biblical illustrations and all the Bible verses to back up what you see in your notes as nine different unique spiritual temperaments. But I hope just to whet your appetite with this concept, and maybe you get the book and then go back, or as you read the Scriptures, you look for yourself in Bible verses or Bible examples in different people. All right, I went on a trip once and I took some medicine with me just in case I got sick, and it was from a previous illness. And, you know, doctors say, don't do that. And I did it. And I shouldn't have. Taking the wrong medicine for something that needed a prescription from the doctor. Now, we sometimes as Christians tend to say, you want to grow in Christ? You just do this. Everybody ought to have devotions, but not everybody's devotions minister to different parts of their life in the same way. The same generic, all-inclusive methods do not work the same for all. So these gerontologists are studying how people age. They're traveling down through the South. They see this old dude sitting up on the porch. He looks ancient and shriveled up. They say, sir, do you mind if we ask you some questions about your age and your habits? He said, no problem. So, sir, do you smoke? Yeah, I've been smoking since I was 8. You don't drink whiskey, do you? Love whiskey. Drink the hard stuff all the time. Well, sir, do you exercise? Nah, never exercise. Avoid it. They said, sir, you just run counter to all our research. May we ask how old you are? Yeah, 23. Now, a modern prophet by the name of A.W. Tozer wrote, the whole transaction of religious conversion has been made mechanical and spiritless. We have almost forgotten that God is a person, and as such can be cultivated as any person can. A.W. Tozer, in this classic book, The Pursuit of God, realizes that there's not a stock mechanical way that we develop our friendship and intimacy with God, but that God does invite us to do that. So I want us this morning to be willing to be open to the idea of beware of narrowing our approach to God. Everybody comes to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Father who sent the Son who sent the Holy Spirit to draw us to Himself, to illuminate our hearts to the inspired Scripture. But certain aspects of some people will never be spiritually nourished by the standard quiet time, the same as others. So again, I want to stress, all that we do needs to be based on the Word of God and our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But our application of how we worship and how we grow will differ. Now, this merits a sermon all of its own, but let me just quickly say that there are historical differences in, obviously, the way that people have been fulfilled in worshiping God. Take, for example, the heritage of this church, Reformers, those who believe sola scriptura, only the Bible, only through Christ, only through grace. We see the differences between the Calvinists and the non-Calvinists, the Lutherans and the Anabaptists. And even today, you can go back and you can trace the fact that as they had different emphases on different doctrines in the Scripture, how that influenced a different way that they worshiped God. But you know what? There are people that glorify God that don't worship exactly the way you do. Didn't get any affirmation on that from the congregation at all on that statement. All right. Personality temperaments help us understand ourselves and one another. We know some people are extroverts. Some people are introverts. Years ago, Tim LaHaye took an old concept and repopularized it on the concept of four temperaments. The Myers-Briggs evaluation is a personality test that helps us understand 16 different personality types. All of these things are very helpful in our understanding ourselves. We also have different spiritual gifts from God. We have different backgrounds. Is it any wonder that at times we view things differently, or that we are fulfilled by different things than a person in our family, or our friendship, or in our congregation? Now, I realize I'm kind of rushing through the concept. But now here's part of what I really want to challenge you with. Instead of learning from others, Christians often have chosen to segregate themselves by starting a new church whenever worship preferences diverge. Does that make sense? I was in Russia teaching in Siberia. I was teaching a strong Baptist type group, and I said something good about the charismatics. And they said, And I said, well, you know, if they love Jesus, they're our brothers and sisters. And one of the pastors said, maybe cousins. You see how we tend to think. So here's this daughter who's homeschooled. She just couldn't latch on to this new approach to math. And finally, it was too much. She yelled at her parents, this is too hard. It's not fair. In fact, I'm sure it's unbiblical. And we tend to think that way sometimes when something, particularly worship, is different from what we are used to. So, let's get to it. What is a sacred pathway, the name of the book from which I'm adapting some of this, or a spiritual temperament? Gary Thomas, I think a very God-blessed biblical author, says that in brief, a spiritual temperament is the way that we best relate to God. Well, you have nine of them listed here in your notes, and so we all have certain predispositions to relate to God, or combinations of them, but let's jump right into the nine sacred pathways. Number one, naturalist, loving God out of doors. Naturalists, I write, are moved by creation, mountains, sunsets, butterflies. They prefer to leave any building to pray to God beside a river. They have genuine worship experiences while they're out hunting. Now, I'm not suggesting that golf takes the place of Sunday morning worship or a Bible study. We're not talking about that. But the Lord Jesus, preaching often out of doors, which was a bit radical departure from the temple teaching. John Wesley preaching out of doors. They illustrate, well, David is a great illustration. Probably David and the Lord Jesus illustrate all nine of these worship styles. But David says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The expanse of heaven shows his handiwork. He'll talk about the fact that the earth around us bears witness. Proverbs says, go and learn from the animals and the creation around you. So naturalists are people who are not excused from worshiping corporately in a building like we are now. But God most touches them, like it seems he touched David, as they observe his creation and love the out of doors. Number two, and some of these words are not language that we commonly use, but they'll make sense to you, sensates, loving God with the senses. Sensate Christians are drawn particularly to the liturgical, that is an order of worship with meaning behind it. The majestic, the grand, incense, intricate architecture, classic music, and formal language send their hearts soaring. Years ago, I pastored a church in Wisconsin, and right across the street was a Greek Orthodox church. And I said to my board, have we ever made attempts to befriend or be a witness to our Greek Orthodox neighbors? They said, oh no, we wouldn't do that. Well, I went over and made an appointment with the priest and became his friend. And I asked him to teach me about Orthodoxy. And so he would take me through the icons, the incredibly beautiful pictures or representations of scriptural scenes. He said, now, Jim, some people think that we worship the icons. No, no, that would be idolatry. Said, we let these be a majestic reminder of biblical history. I used to love to go over and meet with him because it smelled really good in there. Incense. And so like the Old Testament, the incense, which would represent worship and prayers arising, oh, it smelled wonderful. He began to teach me why the priest in Orthodoxy would dress the way they do and what they would do. And one day he said to me, oh, Jim, he said, some of my congregation, they don't really know Christ. He did, and loved Christ and was burdened for his people. But like any form of worship, we can get caught up in the external and rather the internal. I think Solomon is a wonderful illustrate of a sensate who loved the great architecture. When he had a worship band together, there were hundreds of people with trumpets and cymbals and drums. And it was just part of what... And people were appointed to... Their ministry was to be in charge of the worship, like our worship team today. All right, number three, traditionalist. Loving God through ritual and symbol. Traditionalists have a need for ritual and structure. They may be moved by praying prayers that have been prayed by Christians for many centuries. There's a very interesting counter-spiritual movement, counter-cultural, I should say, which is a spiritual movement, in that many young people of high school and college age are now moving away from what I would call a moderate, wonderful contemporary service like we have, but they're moving back to a liturgy, an ordered service, and they're going back to the experience of the church of 500 years ago where they are chanting Gregorian chants, Old Testament psalms put to meter and rhyme. Often in these services, there's candlelight, and there are things prayed that have been prayed by Christian leaders 500 and 1,000 years ago. Rod Dreher is an author who said, he's a current traditionalist. He writes, I live more liturgically in my everyday life. It's created a greater depth and texture to my Christian faith. All right, number four, aesthetics. Aesthetics. Loving God in solitude and simplicity. Oh, we can find Bible illustrations of this. I had the privilege years ago of putting together a conference and Bible preaching at South Church here in Lansing with Michael Card. And it was a real privilege to spend some time with Michael Card. He would be a good example of an aesthetic. Now, these are often introspective people. They want to be left alone in prayer. Michael Card, who has done thousands of big concerts, does not love that part of his ministry. He loves to being alone in the woods, in his home in Tennessee. He worships with a little black congregation, but he wrote in his book, he wrote in his song, The Things We Leave Behind, every heart needs to be set free from possessions that hold so tight. Possessions that hold so tight. Because freedom and freedom's not found in the things that we own. It's the power to do what's right. With Jesus our only possession, then giving becomes our delight. And we can't imagine the freedom we find from the things we leave behind. Our culture is so caught up in things. And yet the ascetic's heart soars like John the Baptist to worship God in solitude and simplicity. Number five, activist. Loving God through confrontation. I think of the Apostle Peter and Paul at times. Activists often view the church as a place to recharge their batteries so they can go back into the world to wage war against injustice. They are energized by interaction with others, even in conflict. So these are the people who, hopefully tactfully and lawfully, picket the abortion clinic, or very upfront in their opposition to the propaganda of the media, or whatever. And so, while many of us love to study and come together and worship and combine ritual and solitude, they want to be out there. They love Christ as activists. Number six, spiritual temperament, caregivers. Loving God by loving others. Caregivers serve God by serving others. These Christians may find contemplatives, we haven't come to them yet, but they're people who are blessed by meditation primarily. These caregivers may find contemplatives as selfish. Caring for others may wear many of us down, but this recharges a caregiver's battery. And so they're in the nursery now, diapering babies and glorifying God. They were here early this morning and yesterday to check the building. I saw people in the backyard yesterday painting and caring for the trails that were opening up to the community or whatever. Caregivers. Teresa of Calcutta, often known as Mother Teresa, wrote, "It's not enough to say you love God. You must love your neighbor until it hurts. Be the good news to your home people first. Find out about your neighbor." There's many biblical illustrations of people that above all else love God by the way that they care for others. Number seven, enthusiast. Loving God with mystery and celebration. This taken directly from the book, Sacred Pathways. Excitement and mystery in worship are the spiritual lifeblood of enthusiasts. Sensates want to be surrounded by beauty. Intellectuals, that's number nine that we're coming to, are moved by concepts. Enthusiasts are inspired by joyful celebration. These Christians are cheerleaders for God and the Christian life. Let them clap their hands. That's biblical, Graham Community Church. Clap their hands, shout amen, and dance in their excitement. That's all they ask. So somebody asked me years ago about dancing in the worship service. Actually, she was from Kenya, or Dr. Tolu Oliobia. She said, "Oh, Pastor Jim," she said, "in my country," said, we appreciate the Bible study that you do and the way you worship, but in my country, we put our hands on the shoulders of the brother or sister in front of us and we dance. We dance to the glory of God. I said, "Oh, Tolu, it sounds wonderful. Ain't going to happen here." I took my wife once to a church I've preached at, a black church in Grand Rapids. And the first Sunday that I ever took her there, even as we got into the parking lot, we could hear the music. Now, it was really cold outside, but we could hear the music. And this was half an hour before the service began. Nancy said, "Why would they have the windows open in this cold weather?" I said, "Honey, the windows aren't open. That's how loud it's going to be." And so she's very, very white. I grew up in Detroit. But we danced. Well, I danced to the glory of God. We hugged, we embraced, We shouted hallelujah. I got to confess, about once a year, I go to one of the big Pentecostal churches in Grand Rapids. I don't agree with all that they teach, but I love the worship about once a year, not every week. These are enthusiasts. Let them raise their hands and show their joy and gratitude to the glory of God. All right, number eight is contemplatives, loving God through adoration. Contemplatives refer to God as their lover and images of a loving Father. That's where we're going to be in Romans 8 next week as we look into this word that God invites us to call Him Papa. It's Abba, Father. And we're in contemplatives love to think of Christ as their bridegroom. These kind of pictures shape their image of God. Almost all Christians are familiar with the biblical account of Mary, a Bethany, who sat and worshiped at Jesus' feet and was commended by Jesus for doing so. If you love this story and feel a kinship with Mary, it may be because you're a contemplative. All right, the one that, for good or bad, that we are probably most familiar with is number nine, intellectuals, loving God with the mind. Now remember, our key text this morning is, Jesus said, this is how you love God. You recognize He is one God, and you love Him with your heart and your soul and your mind and even your physicality, your physical. Jesus mentions four aspects here. Intellectuals, these are the Christians that feel closest to God when they first understand something new about Him. They love God first with the mind and may love books, ideas, and theology. Pastor Mike was a wonderful illustration of this. As your pastor for 28 years, just loved to study and get into the book. And he and I have minds that more so than celebration or service, we get thrilled when we encounter something new from the Word in theology. And this is a good thing. Jesus said, love God with all your mind. But sometimes we've made almost learning new things an idol in that we have neglected other aspects of worshiping God in different sacred pathways. Well, those are the nine. I quote again from Gary Thomas' book, Sacred Pathways. If you are in a spiritual malaise or drought, it may be that you just need a change in your spiritual diet. So I write, ideal Christians might display many, if not all, of the spiritual temperaments. David and certainly Jesus display them all. So we can go back and find biblical illustrations of David and Jesus expressing their love to God through all nine of the spiritual temperaments. All of us could learn a great deal from how others are nourished by God and how others meet and love God. All of us are required to love God with our heart, that's adoration, and soul, that's our will, our mind, intellectual, and our strength, the physical. The intellectual is not excused from failing to adore, or is the contemplative excused from wrong theology. Complete Christians are called to grow in adoration, belief, commitment, and service. Does it make sense, brothers and sisters? Okay, 17 of you at this point. Let's try to bring it home now. The ancient Christians, what we call the Nicene and anti-Nicene fathers, and Christians up to about 500 years ago, often used an analogy, a picture of the Christian life. They called it tending the garden of our soul. So if you were to come to my former home in Sparta, Michigan, you'd see that I had a little garden. I grow great weeds, but not so hot on tomatoes like Nancy does, or cukes, or other things, because I didn't spend time doing things like building fencing to keep the rabbits out. I didn't bother to weed or to water. She did. You think there was a contrast in our two gardens? One well cared for, and the other neglected. So the soul can be thought of as a garden. And how we tend it results in the fruit or vegetables that we reap. The Christian life and the soul can be thought of as a garden. Are you giving attention to weeding out, confessing sin, and receiving forgiveness? Watering by getting your thirst quenched by the water of the Word, of feeding on the book. I guess the first foundational question is, are you really planted in Christ? The Apostle Paul said, examine yourself. Make sure that you are in the faith. He said, know that you're in the family unless you don't pass the test, which would be loving God and loving the Word and loving others and being sensitive to sin. Are you planted in Christ? Have you been born again? Hey, let me quickly say, many Christians struggle with assurance. If that's an issue with you, please get a hold of me or someone else that can talk to you about the reality that so many of us have had about doubts, but that how we can overcome that. And so I want to conclude by saying, not only are you tending the garden of your spiritual life well, but are you doing what works? Because we often just do that which we've always experienced, and we don't recognize that, at least in this approach, there's 9 options, or many combinations thereof, by which our soul can be fed. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. With our hearts quiet before you, Father, Lord, I ask that this brief survey of so many important concepts would minister to us, would bless us, would help us to love you more effectively because you first loved us. Now, in this quiet moment between you and God alone, maybe you need to confess that you've not been tending the garden of your soul. And would you ask the Lord God to help you worship Him in a way that would best feed your soul garden? And so, Father, we ask you to help us do this, please, by the power of the Holy Spirit, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.